Thank you, Flo. Thank you, Elaine. Elaine, is this spring break week for Cedarville?
Not yet.
Next week? Well, I was just curious, because I know that this is spring break week for Huber Heights, because my wife is going to be off all this week, and she has already told me all the honeydew she has planned for her husband for this week. How y'all doing today? It's a great morning, Lord. What I want you to do is I want you to look right this way and notice the beauty of the sun coming in. Now, why am I having you do that this morning? Because the Bible says all of creation glorifies God. I want you to think about that first. I also want you to remember this when we get snow Monday and Tuesday. So it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. If you noticed in your bulletins, this coming Tuesday night, the First Baptist Church of Fairborn is going to be recognized in our association for our 50th anniversary as a church. So we are going to take a van to that. So if you'd like to go to the association and be there for the recognition of the church and be a part of that service that evening, then just sign up and drop it in the offering plate later, or call in the office and tell them you want to go on one of the vans. Also this morning, I want to celebrate with you. We if you're our guest this morning, please bear with me. We are in the midst of the beginning of a 16-week emphasis of prayer and spiritual renewal, of seeking God and asking God to forgive and to repent and to ask God to do a fresh work within us. And one of the things we're praying about is the retirement of our first loan number one. Have to get them all straight. And basically that loan matures in July, and so we're trying to get that paid off. And I just want to give you the first update. I think the Lord is pleased with our desire to honor Him that way. And we started out on loan number one owing around $51,000 roughly at the first of the month. I don't know if you noticed in your bulletin that in the last 30 days we've been able to be blessed by God. We've paid off over $10,000 of that note. We're now down to $41,000 something. Yeah, I thought it might be a little early for you to really celebrate that, but I mean, it's an amazing reality when you think about it. Thank you, Elaine. At least our treasurer is excited about that. That's over one-fifth of what we need, and that's in 1 month. And so, I'm grateful to God. That's above and beyond what people are committing. I mean, that's way above and beyond. And so you keep praying and you keep asking God to increase your territory. Think of the prayer of Jabez. He says, God, increase my territory, increase my blessing so that I might become one. And, I think God is pleased when we ask God for blessing in order that we can be a conduit to bless others. I think sometimes God gets a little tired of us always asking for ourselves. Gimme, 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 gimme for me, 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 me. And we do need to pray for ourselves. The Bible tells us to do that. But it's a whole different perspective when you say, Father, would you bless me so that I may be a blessing to someone else? Would you increase my territory that I may be a part of doing, being part of your instrumentation and doing something unique for the kingdom? So you just be praying about that, continue to be praying for that, and being involved in our prayer meetings these 16 weeks. And if you haven't signed up, find a week to sign up. If you want to host, do that. And so much for all of the announcement details at this point. Also, don't forget, this Thursday night, we will be celebrating Maundy Thursday here in the sanctuary at 6:30 p.m. Maundy Thursday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper service on Maundy Thursday, this Thursday night at 6:30 p.m. As you have your Bibles, you're in Mark chapter 16, and Dr. Elrod read for us the text for this day. I want to tell you what I'm doing. I'm doing basically two messages on Easter. I want to start today about the meaning of Easter, and then I'm going to focus on the resurrection as to the impact of the resurrection and what all that means next Sunday. So this is kind of a two-part short series. I guess it's not really a series if it's only two parts. It is a two-part presentation at that point. And so we're going to look at the meaning of Easter, because I want you to think through the meaning of Easter. As you go through this week, I love Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. It's just a great time of the year. It's a phenomenal time to remember the birth of the Lord and the coming of God into this world for our salvation. But Jesus never commanded the church to celebrate Christmas. He didn't. But once I say that, I want you to also think he didn't tell us not to either. There are some folks who say, well, if he didn't say it, we shouldn't do it. I think you should celebrate the coming of the Lord every day. But Easter, the week of Easter, Holy Week, is the most significant week in the history of the world. It is the week to which all history pointed to, and it is the week from which all history will move forward. And so this morning we want to look at the meaning of Easter. And so I'm reminded of a story of a little boy who went with his parents to church on Easter Sunday, and they went out to Easter Sunday lunch, and mom and dad were gathered there around the table, and they were just talking about Easter and Sunday school. And so his dad turned to his son and said, "Son, tell me what you learned today in Sunday school." And he said, "Well, Dad, you won't believe what I learned in Sunday school today. I learned that that when Jesus was put in the tomb, the disciples called in the special forces to move that stone away. And then when they got it open, they medevaced in a helicopter, which rushed him to the nearest level one trauma center. And upon his arrival at that trauma center, a crack team of emergency medical personnel worked on him for hours until they were able to resuscitate him and to close all of his wounds. And then after only 3 days of recovery, he went home." Father looked at him and said, "Son, is that really what they taught you? I can't believe in a church that's what they taught you on Easter Sunday. I just won't believe it." The little boy replied, "I understand, Dad. They really didn't teach us that. But if I told you what they really taught us about Easter Sunday, you wouldn't believe that either." That is the nature of Easter. If it's anything, Easter is about the impossible becoming the possible. It's about a place and a time of hopelessness becoming the place and time of eternal hope. It's about a time when men and mankind would do their worst, but at the same time, God would be doing his best. As we look in Mark's gospel, we discover this meaning, this reality of Easter. First thing I want you to notice is this: Easter means redemption. Easter means redemption. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so in order for him to save that which was lost, there was going to have to be a price paid in order that that which is lost might be found. And Easter is the story of the culmination of God's redemptive plan in history. Easter is not about what I do to make myself acceptable to God, but rather it's what Jesus does to make people right with God. And I know people, it's that we just simply have a hard time believing that it could really be that simple. When Coca-Cola was having flat sales in their soda division, they did research to find out how they could increase their sales on their flagship brand of Coca-Cola. How did they do it? How did they increase the sale of their flagship brand? They simply added the word classic in front of Coca-Cola. That's all they did. They didn't change the formula. They didn't change the packaging. They didn't change the size of what you were buying. You could either buy a 2-liter or the 16-ounce or the 12-ounce. They didn't change any of that. The only thing they changed was the word classic. It was by adding the word classic to the same product, the sales increased by 10%. You say it couldn't be that simple. Just by adding the word classic to the name, sales would increase. There had to be something else. No, it was that simple. And in the very same way, we think to ourselves, there has to be more to redemption than just Jesus rising from the tomb. There has to be more. There has to be more. I have to do something, don't I? Don't I have to do something to add to that, something to make it more meaningful? Don't I have to somehow cooperate? Don't I have to somehow, do something superhuman? No. It's the reality of the resurrection that God has done above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And what he asks of us is to believe and to walk with him. Easter is the meaning of redemption. You see, in creation, God showed to all of us his power. The Bible says is that in Romans 1 says that when you look at creation, you can see that there is a God and that he is powerful. In creation, we see the power of God. But in salvation, in recreation, we see the love of God. We can know God is powerful by looking at nature, but we only know God is love because of the resurrection. We only know God is love because the Son of God came into the world to demonstrate the love of God to that world. It's one thing to serve a powerful God because you have to, because he's more powerful than you. It's something else to know that that same all-powerful, all-creating God, the God of the universe, is a God who defines himself by his love in sending his Son. The story of recreation is the story of the heart of God. The story of creation is the story of the hand of God. And in the story of the heart of God, God moves heaven and earth to bring about our redemption. Easter is the story of redemption. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The empty tomb demonstrates God is a God of redemption. Second thing I want you to notice about Easter, Easter means redemption, but also Easter means resurrection. Sort of, you say, well, duh. But think about it. Easter means resurrection. It means that death has been conquered. It means the grave does not win. It means that Jesus is the only one who can be my Savior because he's the only one who's ever conquered death. Mark 16:6 says it this way, "But he said to them," that is the angel, "do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid him." See, the past was on the meaning of Easter. If there was no resurrection, then Easter would be the celebration of the martyrdom of a good man, wouldn't it? It would be the reminder of the cruelty of man and the fact that we hate things that are good or better than we are. That's all Easter would be. Easter would be the story of another religious martyr. But Easter and the resurrection means that God has done something beyond martyrdom. That Jesus is not a religious martyr. He is a reigning Lord, a living Lord. We do not celebrate someone who's still in the tomb. Notice he was crucified. Under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified. He was laid in a tomb. But Easter means resurrection, that the tomb is empty, that the body is no longer there, that which was crucified is now alive and living and ruling and reigning. Three things I want you to know to be true because of this reality. The first one is this. We learn that Jesus is more than a man. He is fully God because of the resurrection. The only reason to believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ is not because of our formulated doctrines or the church councils. The only reason why we believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is because it took God to conquer the grave. It took the God to conquer the grave. Notice Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the means of the resurrection from the dead. The reason why you believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ is because of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there is no God in Jesus. But because the tomb is empty, we are reminded of who he is. He is more than a man. He is fully human, but he is also fully God. Second thing I want you to notice according to Romans 4 is your salvation and my salvation is dependent upon an empty tomb. Liberal theologians say, what's the big deal about a literal resurrection? A former liberal theologian of the last century said it this way. He said, you know, if they found definitive proof that the body of Jesus of Nazareth was in a tomb, if the archaeological evidence, they unearthed the tomb in Palestine today, that they could find a body and it would be literally a way to prove that it was Jesus of Nazareth, it would not make any difference concerning my faith. Yes, it would. It would mean that your faith is empty. Your faith is in vain. If the tomb is not empty, then your faith is meaningless. My faith is meaningless. My hope is merely wishful thinking. If there's no resurrection from the dead, if there's no empty tomb, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. Get that through your head. Get that in your heart this week as you celebrate Holy Week. If there is no Easter, if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. And we are yet in our sins. And we are of all men, Paul says, to be pitied. Romans 4:25 says this way, he who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification, it is the resurrection that means that God accepted the payment for our sin. Third thing that I want you to notice about the resurrection is this. If Easter means resurrection, it means that our future resurrection, you and me, our future resurrection is only possible because of the first resurrection. Our eternal life, our future resurrection is only possible because of the first one. Romans 8, 10 through 11 says this, and it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells within you. The hope of your future resurrection is because of the first resurrection. Now, I want to say something. I don't want to be morbid, but I want you to think through the reality of it. Okay? Every time you attend a funeral of a child of God, the reason why you do not grieve as those who do not have any hope is because of the resurrection. You see, For the child of God, as painful as death is, as painful as the separation is from loved ones, from friends, from family, the sting of it is mitigated because you know that's not the final chapter. Now, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand how truly earth-shattering that reality is. Let's go back in the days of the past. Let's think about the Greeks' concept of death and Hades. The Greeks had a concept of Hades that was ruled over by Pluto or Hades in the underworld. And there were levels in Hades of punishment and reward. And the best you could attain is the Elysian Fields, which basically was this life at its best projected into the future. But there was no concept that those who were in Hades would be able to ever come back to life. that those who were in Hades would be freed from it. There was no hope for a Tantalus. There was no hope for those who had failed in this life or who had angered the gods. And there was no sense of a reunion for those who lived good lives. You want to read some of the mythology, you can read it. An interesting account takes place after the end of the Trojan War. Menelaus and they sent all of them back. And when they go into the underworld, they find that all these heroes are dead. They're all, Achilles and all the great heroes are dead. But the dead are not celebrating. They wish to be alive. So the Greeks had no concept of a resurrection, no concept of life that conquers death. The Hebrews had a concept, very vague to be sure, of Sheol, in which was divided, we know, into two areas, the part of the unrighteous dead and then Abraham's bosom. But they had a murky concept of the resurrection at best. It was hinted at by the prophets, but there was no real sense of hope beyond the grave except for a few. I mean, that's why you read over and over again the concept of, and he died, and what did he do? He slept with his fathers. That somehow that death kind of was the end. I mean, there was some hint of it, but the idea of death being the final barrier, the final arbiter, the one death, whether you're pauper or prince, whether you're rich or poor, death, the final conqueror of all life. You know, sometimes I feel for surgeons and doctors. And I do have a lot of friends who are both surgeons and doctors. My best friend is coming in this week, going to spend Easter with us. And he's a heart surgeon. And at best, they realize that it's a losing proposition. That they may add life to years to life, but ultimately they do not conquer death. There's only one who's ever conquered death. There's only one reason why there's hope for the child of God. There's only one reason why there's the hope of Easter. And that's because of the first resurrection. Paul says, we too, in like manner, just as Jesus conquered the grave, because he conquered the grave, there's coming a day when the Father, through that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, will raise us up together with him. And we do not grieve as those without hope. We have hope. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Now, I you're our guest, you may not know this. I had heart surgery at 45. It's rather life-altering experience, still kind of altering my life, just from different perspectives. But at 45, to be quite honest with you, it was a quite sobering reality to face death. When you have your surgeon say, you know, it's a good thing we found this because your first symptom could have been death. That's kind of that's kind of like someone throwing you in a pool of ice water at 45. It's a bit bracing. But even if I live 65, 70 more years, if Jesus tarries, there will come a time when I will face the end of this life. And the hope that I have then will be the same hope that I have now. That because He conquered the grave, in Him I too will conquer death. That's why Paul says, O grave, where is that? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's swallowed up. Why? Because of the resurrection. I will see again the Master. You will see the Master because of His resurrection. His resurrection means your resurrection. That's what Easter means. Easter means resurrection. Easter means redemption. One of my favorite illustrations. How many of you love reading BC? Good job. You are blessed. Johnny Hart is a brother in the Lord. Every Easter, he gets banned from the New York Times and from the Los Angeles Times because if you know Johnny Hart, what he does, and he'll start today. As you look at your newspaper today, there will be something all Easter week in all of his panels. He will follow Holy Week. He will start with Palm Sunday, and he will have a cartoon each day that deals with Holy Week. And he will have an Easter resurrection-themed cartoon on Easter Sunday. And it will be blatantly Christian, which is why he gets banned from the major secular media for that week, his cartoon. They'll have a little blurb in there, you know, BC is on hiatus this week. What that means is that they won't print his cartoon because they don't want to offend people. Lord knows you wouldn't want to offend anyone about good news in the day in which we live. But he had one of my favorites that he had, and I have in my collection, BC and Thor are walking together, you know, and they're walking out in, you know, the area, there's the tomb there, and Thor says to BC, there's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. About that time, BC looks over, the stone is rolled away, and BC looks around and goes, the tomb is empty. And Thor never misses a beat. He says, well, at least there's still taxes. At least there's still taxes because death has been conquered. Life has triumphed over death in the resurrection. Easter means resurrection. Easter means redemption. And thirdly, Easter means relationship. Easter means relationships. Specifically, Easter means a new relationship with God. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he said to you. Now, why is it that the angel would remind them of that statement? Because he was reminding them that Jesus keeps his promises. He told his disciples that he would rise again. He told his disciples that he would meet them again. He told them that that he would, that no longer would they call him master, but that they would call him friend. He told them all of these things. And so what is the angel doing? He's telling these ladies to remind the disciples that the relationship that was begun in this life doesn't, has, did not end with a crucifixion. That relationship is ongoing, and that the same Jesus who transformed their lives while he walked upon the earth is the same one who now is going to fulfill all of his promises that he made to them, and he is going to begin by meeting with them in Galilee. Why? Because there's a relationship with him that's unique. You know, one of the things that, I marvel at when I look at the New Testament is I just marvel at the reality of how God in Christ is consistently reminding the disciples, in spite of their faultings, in spite of their faults, in spite of their failures, in spite of just, let's put it this way, just not getting it most of the time. Can you just say with your pastor, you know what that's like? That you're just grateful to God that even when you don't get it, he does. I love what Paul says in Timothy. He says, even when we are faithless, even when we don't demonstrate the reality of that relationship, God does not deny himself. He keeps working in our lives. There's a new relationship with God in Christ. Only the Lord Jesus ever invited anyone to call God Father, Daddy. It's a great word, and you've probably heard this. It's really the word of endearment, of intimacy between a child and their father, their daddy. It's the idea of crawling up in the lap of, because the intimacy and putting one's arms around the Father and calling him Daddy because your heart's so close to him. I love the illustration of that back in the 60s when John F. Kennedy was elected to presidency, and for the first time the White House had young children in it again. And his little boy was named John F. Kennedy Jr., and they called him John John. And John John had the absolute run of the White House. Now, there were times when he could not have access to his father because of the importance of the job. But unless there was something pressing that prevented it, John John did not need to be announced. He just walked right into the Oval Office where the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States, was known as Daddy. And often he would be found coming in while Kennedy was reading something or working, and he would be found in the lap of his dad while his dad was doing his job. Why? Nobody in the Secret Service ever crawled into John F. Kennedy's lap. None of his cabinet members ever wrapped their arms around him and sat down in the chair in his lap and said, "Hi, Dad, how you doing?" Why? They had a relationship with him, but they didn't have that kind of relationship with him. This world has a relationship with God as its creator, but only through Jesus Christ do they have a relationship with him as Daddy. And either you have the relationship of father to son, father to daughter, through Jesus Christ, or you have no familial relationship with him. And the resurrection means that, the Easter means that you can have that kind of relationship with God as child to Daddy. Jesus is more than a friend who is kind. He's more than a fair weather friend. He's more than a foul weather friend. He's more than a friend of convenience. He's more than a friend for difficult times. He's more than any friend you will ever have or ever will have. He'll be more of a friend than anyone else you'll ever know. And not only will he walk with you in this life, but when it comes time to present you to his Father, he will make sure, because of his resurrection, that you can call him Daddy. If Easter means nothing else, that ought to make Easter pretty special to you and to me this week, that I now have a new relationship with God. You see, the stone that is mentioned by the angel is very important. The stone that covered the tomb reminds us that apart from the resurrection, there are barriers that keep us from God and keep us from having a relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. The Bible calls those barriers sin. But because of Easter, sin has been atoned for, and the barriers between us and the Father have been removed. Why do we preach the empty tomb? Because the empty tomb is the good news. The empty tomb is the gospel. The empty tomb is the reason we have eternal life and eternal hope. This Easter season, it is my prayer that if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, that this will be the year, this will be the season when you will come into that new relationship with God through him. That you will come into a relationship not just with God as your creator, but God as your Father through Jesus Christ, who is the access point. That the barrier of sin in your life will be removed, and that you may be able to have hope, not only in this life, but in the life which is to come. As we stand around the room and our musicians come, I want to ask you, has Easter ever taken on that kind of meaning for you? Has the empty tomb ever come to the place in your life where the emptiness of your life has been filled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that relationship with God that comes because of the empty tomb? Do you have hope because of Easter? Not wishful thinking, but real and lasting hope that is in him. This morning, if you've never made that decision, what a wonderful opportunity you have by the power of the Spirit to respond to him, to respond to the gospel of the empty tomb, and receive eternal life this morning. If you've never done that, we invite you to do that this morning. This morning, if you're looking for a church home, if you're our guest, and you feel like this is a place where God might have you plant your life and the life of your family, we invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Maybe this morning, you just need to come and kneel at the altar and ask God for this week to remind you of the significance of what it means to serve the risen Lord. Lord means he's the boss. Lord means he's in control. Lord means that you do what the master wants. The servant does the bidding of the master, not the other way around. And this morning, maybe you need to come and renew that priority relationship of master to servant. Maybe you're looking for a place, just have someone to pray with you. You got an issue you're dealing with in your life. There'll be people that'll pray with you this morning. Even as we sing this morning, Father, this is your invitation. Do with it as you see fit, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name.